All right, if you all would join me, we'll begin by opening in prayer. Our Father in heaven, God, we thank you again for just who you are, for creating man in your image, knowing the potential that each one of us has, every human being has, and if they choose to follow you, obey you, and yield to you, and let your spirit dwell in them. We ask your inspiration tonight in the speaking, teaching, and the responses, the listening. It'll be edifying and uplifting and give you credit. We can learn from this here in 1 Samuel 28, again, from one of the former prophets here, to learn about your mind that you and Jesus Christ have and how we should be living and what we shouldn't be doing. And how we shouldn't be living. So we just ask your help. We thank you. We ask you to protect us from the evil one, his minions, and help this to stay solid and continued with the connection on both ends for everybody. So we give you thanks and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what chapter are we on, Joe? I forgot.
28.
Good. Then let's cover chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines, I once had a man tell me I mispronounced that. It's Philistine. He had some big long reason for it. I just like Philistine. So if it's Philistine, hey, tomato, tomato, whatever. Maybe Eric will do a word search study and come up with some big explanation on how we're supposed to pronounce it, and then I won't change it anyway. But the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Woo-hoo! And Achish said unto David, "Know you assuredly that you shall go out with me to battle, you and your men." So the Philistines gathered their armies for a major war. This is a big war against Israel. And King Achish of Gath informed David, okay, that he and his men were expected to fight alongside the Philistines, putting David in a very difficult, what I would call, conflict of interest position. I would say for sure. Verse 2. And David said to Achish, "Surely you shall know what your servant can do. I'm going to show you what I can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make you the keeper of my head forever." Now you read that, sounds kind of funny, but that's Old English. David replies to King Achish, promising to demonstrate his loyalty in battle against Israel. Achish was pleased. He appoints David as his permanent personal bodyguard. That's pretty cool. What this just did places David in an incredibly complex dilemma, being allied with Israel's enemies while secretly still loyal to his own people. And all I can say to that is, how's that going to work out? At verse 3, this is the key to this whole chapter. From here out, most of it. I want to make sure we all read this. It's a four-word sentence. Now, Samuel was dead. Do y'all hear that? Everybody hear that? Anybody miss that? And all of Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah. So he was dead like Rover. He was dead all over and he was buried. Or buried, as some people like to say, in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. He hadn't put them all out. We're going to find out that in verse 9. But verse 3, so this verse sets the stage for Saul. It notes two crucial details. The prophet Samuel had died and been buried in Ramah. And King Saul had banished all mediums and spiritists from Israel. This creates an absolutely huge vacuum of divine guidance and highlights Saul's conflicting actions as he later, we're going to see, seeks out a medium himself. Big frown face on that. All right. So verse 4 and 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. So you got here two massive armies. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was scared, a chicken. And his heart greatly trembled. Okay, so he was flat, scared to death, almost. So we find the situation here. This is not good either. And when Saul, verse 5, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, his heart greatly trembled. He was scared. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, that's a good thing. He didn't do that very often, but the Lord answered him not. And I have in my margin, I wrote this 40 years ago, uh-oh, exclamation point. The Lord didn't answer him, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. Wow, this is getting really good. And then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman. So God wouldn't hearken to Saul, so he said, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit that I, hang on, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, no hesitation, behold, stop, take note. There's a woman that has a familiar spirit over at Endor. What an unfortunate business to be aware of that. But he was so far off track, Saul was, he decided to go to a witch to bring up Samuel. So we can see how bad he had gotten by this time. He's desperate. He asked his servants to go find a medium so he can consult the dead. Because he no longer obviously gets answers from God. His men send him to a woman in Endor. Here's the synopsis of the context and the events that we need to talk about before we go into this much further. First, the background, the problem. The Philistine army is gathering. Oh, boy. Hold on. Sorry, somebody's just now logging in. The Philistine army is gathering to attack Israel, and Saul is terrified. He tries to seek guidance from God, but receives no answer through dreams, prophets, whatever. The irony of this is ironic. It's just awful. Saul had previously outlawed mediums, spiritists, witches, warlocks, you name it, in Israel and banished them from the land. So he has to go now. It forces him to go seek one out in secret. In the next very next verses, we're going to read about Saul disguises himself by changing his clothes, travels under the cover of night to a woman or a witch in Endor. And he asks her to conduct a seance and bring up the spirit of the deceased prophet Samuel, a moment that results in a grim prophecy regarding Saul's impending defeat and ultimately his death. Now, I want to comment on this, and I hope this doesn't wig anybody out. Over the years, unfortunately, I have talked with brethren that wanted to find out how they were going to die. Every so often, you get somebody, I want to know how I'm going to die. And I always go, oh, really? Really? And I remember a person, I still can see them when I talk with them, who went to a tarot card reader. It's spelled T-A-R-O-T. Some call it tarot, but it's tarot card reader, to find out. And it didn't turn out very well, folks. And I want to comment a little bit because I don't want you to go spend hours researching this, but I need to make some comments because I want to say a little bit about tarot cards because it's what we can see as one of these things, if you'll listen to me, to stay away from. If you remember Fred Sanford from Sanford and Son with Lamont in the junkyard and the whole bit back in the 60s and 70s, well, he used to say, "You big dummy." Well, that's what Saul was being here. He was being a big dummy. First, tarot cards are used for fortune telling or divination. Bad, 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 my friends. Badder than Leroy Brown, if you remember that song. Tarot decks consist of 78. How do I know all this? Because when people said, "Well, that's what I did," of course, I want to know, what did you do? Tarot decks consist of 78 symbolic cards broken into two parts. You have the major arcana, which is 22 cards representing life themes that are major spiritual lessons. And then the minor arcana, which was 56 cards, if I remember, day-to-day events across four suits: wands, cups, swords, and pentacles. And they're primarily used as tools for divination, self-reflection, and I say they call it meditation, but it's dangerous meditation. A standard tarot reading begins by the person shuffles the deck, and they lay out the cards in a pattern called a spread. The drawn cards are interpreted using a combination of the card's traditional imagery, whether it appears upright or reversed, its position in the spread. For example, a three-card spread typically represents past, present, and future. And the 22, and this is fascinating, the 22 major arcana cards are the most iconic, tracing in a narrative journey known as the Fool's Journey. That's what it's called. You know, he also, what was it, Mr. T said, "I pity the fool." Prominent major arcana cards include the Fool, New Beginnings, Taking a Leap of Faith, the Magician, Manifestation, Harnessing Your Innate Power, the High Priestess, Intuition, Trusting a Subconscious Part of Your Mind, the Lovers, Choices, Relationships, and Unity, and then Death, Endings, Necessary Transformations or Reincarnations, and New Chapters. Why do I tell you that? To give you just enough to say, run away. Stay away from it. Okay, verse 8. I think verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and he put on other clothing and he went and two men with him and they came to a woman by night and he said, you know, it's so interesting. They always go at night. It's dark, you know. They didn't say, "Let's meet you at the coffee shop at 10 a.m. in broad daylight." And he said, "I ask of you, divine unto me by the familiar spirit." Did Saul know better than this? He should have. "And bring me him up, whom I shall name unto you." All right. So here he's going to this familiar spirit, and he says, "Bring up a person who I will tell you who it's going to be." Okay, that's like saying to God, "I want to know what your will is, but here's what you're going to do." Tell you what you're going to do, God. And so the woman said unto him, "Interestingly, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" You know, she said, "What are you doing? You know what Saul?" Now she doesn't even say she knows it's Saul yet, but she says, "What are you doing?" And Saul, he pulls another one. "Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to you for this thing." So you swear by God to do evil or bad? It just keeps getting worse, showing Saul's state mentally, spiritually, psychologically. Wow. Then said the woman, maybe she didn't hear him before, Whom shall I bring up unto you? Okay, who am I supposed to bring up? And he said, bring me up Samuel. So he became frightened, went to the witch to bring up Samuel. Wow. Run away, man. Exit stage left, like Snagglepuss would say, and or run, Forrest Wren, if you remember Forrest Gump. And verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, this manifestation of Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Okay? Because she realized this was Saul talking to her at this point. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Wonder what that made him think, if he did think. And the king said unto her, do not be afraid for what you saw. And the woman said unto Saul, I saw supernatural beings ascending out of the earth. So this verse is a somewhat something coming out of the ascending from out of the earth. This takes place during a desperate moment in the life of King Saul. He's facing this massive invasion by a Philistine army, completely cut off from God's guidance. You know, the traditional biblical means like dreams, prophets, or the Urim, God refused. Desperation, out of desperation, Saul violated even his own laws that he had set up, and he sought out a medium, historically called by many as the Witch of Endor, to try and summon the spirit of the deceased prophet Samuel. Now, there's some elements of this verse when you think about. Be not afraid. Saul reassures the medium. She just screamed in terror, realizing the disguised man before her was actually Saul, the king, who had previously, she must have thought, man, you're a nut job. You banned all mediums from Israel, and now you're coming to one. I saw God's ascending. The Hebrew word, interestingly, here used is Elohim, but it's often translated in other places as God or gods. In this specific context, it refers to a supernatural being, a divine judge, a majestic type spirit rising from the realm of the dead. What's the aftermath of what takes place here? We're going to see immediately following the verse, the medium describes the spirit as an old man covered with a mantle. And so Saul believes that the spirit is indeed Samuel, who goes on to prophesy Samuel's defeat and his death. Verse 14. Verse 13. Yeah, verse 14. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, oh, an old man comes up and he is covered with a mantle. She doesn't say it's Samuel. It wasn't Samuel. Samuel was dead. She said, an old man, and Saul presumed it was Samuel. He perceived that. As wacky as Saul was being, he could have said it might have been the Pillsbury Doughboy for all we know. Okay? He stooped with his face to the ground and he bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, this supposed Samuel, this thing that was conjectured, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am distressed badly, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me and answered me no more, neither by prophet dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may make known unto me what shall I do. So here, the woman, Saul thought it was Samuel, but it was not what happened. The woman was the one who saw something, and she described it to Saul. Saul assumed it to be Samuel. It was simply a demonic spirit that the witch saw, a lying spirit, no different than the kind of things in seances. And so, verse 16. Then said the thing perceived to be Samuel. What's interesting, back in verse 15, therefore I have called you that you may know, make known unto me what I shall do. If it would have been Samuel, let's say for some weird reason it was the spirit of Samuel, he would have yelled probably at Saul and said, "What have you done, you idiot? What were you thinking?" So then the perceived to being to be Samuel, do you ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become thine enemy? So here the witch, she knew Saul was making a big mistake. She was smart enough to figure that out. And verse 17. The Lord has done to him and spoke by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. You remember what he was told to do with the Amalekites? You remember that story? You were told to kill all the Amalekites. He didn't. Therefore has the Lord done this thing unto you this day. Just to remind you, Saul, buddy, you remember when you openly defied and disobeyed me? Well, I remembered that. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me. You're going to be dead, just like me, in Sheol. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel in the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway, he fell on the earth. So Saul then was afraid because of the words of what he perceived to be Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all that night. So here King Saul collapses in absolute terror, falling full length on the ground. Boom. He's completely sapped of his strength due to the devastating prophecy he just received from the spirit of the perceived Samuel, combined with the fact that he had not eaten any food for an entirety day and night. And this spirit delivers some dire news telling Saul that God had taken his kingdom and given it to David. Samuel, in quotes, then predicts that Israel will fall to the Philistines and that Saul and his sons will be killed the following day. This whole thing reminds me of a book, and Gail remembers this book. It was a, in 1972, an ALA notable children's book. It was called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And that's what you could call this thing for Saul. This was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad experience and very bad series of events due to his choices and day. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 21. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, "Hear, hear now, boy, my son, you've had a very bad day. Behold, your handmaid has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life, I risked my life to do this stupid thing for you, and have hearkened unto the words which you spoke unto me. Now, therefore, Saul, I ask you, will you listen to me? Hearken you also unto the voice of your handmaid, your servant, if you will, and let me a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." Even the witch lady had a lot more on her shoulders than Saul. But he refused and he said, "I will not eat." But his servant, we'll talk about that later. Why wouldn't he eat anything? But his, and that could have added to his stupidity as well. I can tell you this, when I'm diabetic, if I don't have a certain amount of blood sugar in my system from eating, I can't think straight. I get ornery, don't feel good, I can't think, it's just not good. So the woman compelled him. Well, excuse me, he said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, Saul always caved in when there was a group. compelled him, and he hearkened unto their peer pressure, their voice. He arose from the earth, and he sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour. And she probably had a fat cat in the ho calf, fat cat, fat calf in the house, and food, because probably a lot of people came to see her. And she hasted and killed it, took flour, kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread. I think my wife spends a lot of time cooking these wonderful meals. But Gail, you've never had a fat calf in the house, and you hasted and killed it, cleaned it, cooked it, did flour, kneaded it, and bake unleavened bread thereof. I have to wonder, how long did it take for her to do all that? Did she have help? Just to kill a cow, I've done it. Skin it, prepare it, get some meat out of it, cook it, do all that, and all this other stuff. I mean, I don't know how long this was. It doesn't say.
At least a couple of hours.
At least a couple hours, yeah. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they said, "Woo-hoo!" And they ate. Then they rose up after they ate. They didn't lay down the chair and the recliner and put the feet up and take a nap. And they went away that night. Okay. I purposely left a lot of time because I wanted to open the remainder of the time we have up for discussion about all the things we just talked about in 25 verses. I know I went rather quickly with it, but I wanted to make sure we got through it and covered it. So I'm going to open it up. I am sure that Joe and Eric will have, and Gail and maybe Harry, something to say about this chapter. And I'm excited until I hear it. No, I'm excited to hear what they have to say, but it's fair game for everybody. Whoever's on here, let me know what you got from this when you read it. Now that we've had the Bible basics, what are your thoughts? What did you learn from it personally?
Okay, I'll start things out. This is not something I learned from it, shall we say, but it's an interesting point of note in the scripture. A lot of times in scripture, they'll mention a specific name or a specific detail, and sometimes you wonder, why did they say that? Well, in verse 3, it says, "Now Samuel was dead." Why are they mentioning that? Well, it comes to verse 6. And it said, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered them not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." This was three different ways that God spoke to his people. The dreams were usually communications with common folks. Just they weren't any type of person in particular. The Urim was how God communicated with the priests. The priest would ask the Urim, a question or whoever, usually the king or something like that, and it would somehow give a yes or no answer. And neither did he speak by prophets, and he usually used prophets to speak to kings. So that's why it mentions that Samuel was dead, because now Saul didn't have a prophet to tell him what to do. So that's why he was consternated and not, he didn't know what to do. So he went to seek the witch, because he needed to speak to God and he didn't have a prophet to talk to. So that was a interest, I thought, found it interesting, because why does it mention those three things? It's because that was three different ways that God communicates with different people. And in this instance, no Samuel was the key point.
Okay, thank you, Gail.
I think it's obvious, but I'll make a comment here about seeking any form of knowledge from tarot cards or mediums or any other type of thing Obviously, it's now you're telling me some people had sought information about what's going to happen to them in the future. And that's not the source that you want to find out anything from. Because most of the time, no, all of the time, they're lying spirits. So it's, and there is a real power behind these folks that claim to be mediums or years ago I rented a house from somebody who went to these spiritual festivals and things, and he was kind of strange. But yeah, there is a real power behind this stuff. There are demonic forces in the world, and you can get in big, big trouble with that stuff. So it's very real.
I want to tell you a story, and I hope this won't wig you out, because I've had, unfortunately, and I've had a lot of experiences over the years, but I won't even burden you with it. But there was one that was semi-humorous one time. I was in Janesville, Wisconsin. I think it wasn't the Hayes Block building. It was 100 East, right there on Milwaukee. Harry and Lorna would remember it. And I was coming down the side of the building in a Botchman's chair. Over the side of the building, I was about close to 90 feet up in the air still. And I heard some guy yelling below me. And I had at the top a guy that was watching with a walkie-talkie. And I had one, he said, because he was up there to watch that. And we had barricades below and safety tape and all that. You still got to be really careful. And people would ignore all that. Well, there was a guy down there yelling, and I couldn't hear what he was yelling. But the guy up above, but interestingly enough, now is a pastor in Kagwa. He's standing up there, and I said, "Hey, Tom," I said, "what's going on?" He said, "I don't know. I can't see completely, but I can't leave here." He said, "You'll just let me know when you get closer if I have to. When you're a few feet off the ground, I'll come down." But I had to keep somebody up there to keep an eye on that, so somebody didn't come do something that could hurt me bad. So as I got closer, this guy's yelling, "You know God!" He's yelling at me, right? "You know God!" And I turn around, and I'm hanging on the side of a building cleaning windows, and I look, and oh boy, here we go again. What else? But he's yelling at me, and pretty soon there's people gathered around, and he says, "He knows God!" And so I get down the, he's still yelling. I get down the bottom and put my squeegee and my thing in the bucket down. I get out of the chair and I turn around. And he comes up and he says, "Again, you know God." I said, "I do. Listen to me." "What?" I said, "Take your rear end and get out of here and walk down the street and leave me alone." And he said, "Are you asking or ordering?" I said, "Go." "I will." He turned around and walked down the street. And this lady came up and said, "What was he talking about that you know God?" And I said, "Well, I have a relationship with both my father and Jesus Christ, and I maybe he's right. I hope so." And they went, "That's weird." And they walked away. People kind of dispersed. But that was a kind of a humorous thing, because it was like, Gil, you remember the guy walking in Janesville too? Boop, 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 boop. That guy. He had problems too, and people would like, oh, they would freak out when he'd come around. He'd come up to me, and I'd just look at him and go, boop, 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 and he'd go, boop, 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 and then he'd walk away. So anyway, that reminded me when all this was going on, I just, even Saul realized God had cut him off. He wasn't getting anything. Desperately, he knew the seriousness of pulling something like this, because he himself had outlawed, driven him out of the whole nation. They can't be here. He knew that. So it showed his double-mindedness, James 1, 7 and 8, his instability, and his lack of a relationship with God. Okay. So thank you, Gail, and thank you, Joe. And next.
Well, the
But
thing is
everybody,
that,
go ahead. Yes. All right, Harry, thank you.
the thing is that people are fascinated by this sort of thing. And I know you probably didn't mention the Ouija board, and that's a game that you play, you know, but that's another one that's really, really bad.
Yep. And there's a famous movie called Jumanji that everybody loved that's very similar to that. Okay, what else did we learn about this whole mess?
We learned that when you're the king, you get to break the law. It doesn't apply to you, right? Saul did this. David did the same thing, right? He thought, well, I'm the king. I can take Bathsheba. I can kill her husband. I can lie. I mean, eventually it did catch up to him, but so this was beginning to creep in already into the, I guess you would call it the royal mindset, right? Rules for thee and not for me. So Saul obviously had that attitude. And it seems that that also affected David and his family as well, you know, as they were at the top of the, I guess, the political and power structure of the nation. So that's something we have to watch out for if we get into a position of authority, thinking that the rules don't apply to us.
And where does this come into play in real life? It comes into play in government, municipalities. You know, I'm going to say this, churches, businesses. You know, I remember when a really sterling example of this one time, Gail, remember when we were up in, with, I forget what year it was, the kids were little. We went through several New England states. We were in Massachusetts and Rhode Island, all these different places.
94, I think.
And as we were
93,
going through on the
93.
interstate, these Mercedes and BMWs and other cars would come flying by us. And I would glance down, did a quick note. I didn't have a cell phone to take a picture of their license plates. And when I would be up trying to find a place to park, they would be parked in handicap, loading zones, same type of cars. And I started looking at the license plates, and you know what it said on them? Diplomat. And I asked a question of somebody. I said, what are all these diplomat plates? Oh, those are House of Representatives, senators, people of other nations. They're not under, as Eric says, the laws for everybody else. So they can drive as fast as they want, they can park wherever they want. Good point, Eric. Are
It's
you a
still,
king, Eric?
that's still happening today. There was just a story in the news about a week ago about a congresswoman from, I think it was New Jersey. She'd been caught driving over 107 miles an hour, and she claimed that she was on official business and she couldn't be ticketed, and so she's being taken to court.
Unless she had diarrhea or somebody dying. And even then, that would be so unwise.
I have another question or a food for thought. Verse 20, it says, Saul had not eaten all day and all night. And then it continues on and it says that she wanted to make him eat and he refused. And I'm wondering if he was fasting. It doesn't say he was fasting, but he definitely wasn't eating. But maybe he was trying to fast, get close to God. But if your attitude is not right, you really can't say that you're fasting. You're just going without food. So maybe that's why it doesn't say he was fasting,
How
because
dare you judge the
he
king?
didn't have
Didn't you hear Eric?
the right
Didn't
attitude.
you hear Eric? How dare you judge the king, woman?
So if we're going without food, thinking we're being righteous, we might just be going without food if we don't have the proper attitude.
Man, woman, go for it. Yeah. That's my girl. I don't know. Somebody with wisdom and that's not a king. What do you think of that? What does that mean? Eric, what's that mean when he went without food and was hungry and wouldn't eat?
I don't know.
You can't be a king if you say, I don't know. A king knows everything.
No.
The British would have comedy about that. You know, the king must have an answer for everything. This reminds me of back in my early days of training. I worked with some ministers. One I remember very well when we went in to visit someone. Back then, we had our attaché case and our Sansino commentary and our Strong's Concordance, Young's Analytical. I mean, it was packed, our Inspired Margin. And I had this to go in. He said, just leave it all in the car. And I said, leave it all in the car. Aren't we supposed to go in and visit people and answer their questions if they have them from the Bible? He said, if they have a question, he said, we'll ask them to use their Bible. That also is another. I said, that's an ulterior motive. He said, exactly. And then he said, secondly, I said, well, what if I don't know the answer? I don't have my Bible. And he said, if you can't answer them, just say you don't know. And if I don't know, I'll say I don't know. And we'll say, we'll go see if we can find it and get back with you, but we may not know the answer. I was like, I'm impressed. What I did was after that, I did a crash course to go back and study a bunch of stuff that, because I didn't have my cheat sheets with me. But what I learned from that was he was the first one that said, just tell people we don't know. And I have seen so many ministers that know everything. And if they don't know, they'll make up something because they don't want to look like, well, I don't know it. Ask Gail how many times I have said, and as I get older, it's getting worse or better, I have no idea. I don't know what that means. And that's why I don't teach certain things. Because if I can't prove it, some churches and different people, oh, they are dogmatic. This is exactly what's going to happen. This is what this means. I'm like, no, you can't prove that. I don't see that. Sorry. So, you're right, Eric. That, I think Eric hit on something really important. We're going to be kings and priests. Do you think that you will know everything when you become a spirit being? You'll never have to ask the Father or the Son ever again, or anybody else, David or Moses or Eric Myers or whoever. You won't have to ask anybody because you'll know everything, right? That's just something to throw around in your head and think about. Just to say, I don't know. Right? I have no idea.
At the beginning of the Bible study, you said that you didn't know how to pronounce Philistine. So I thought, well, I'll just look it up. So the Hebrew is pronounced Palishti. So for what it's worth, but Philistine is a lot easier.
It's like Philadelphia or a Philly sandwich.
Palishti.
And that's where Palestine comes from, by the way. That word.
Philistine.
Yeah.
What about Frankenstein?
That comes from a different place.
We had a lady that attended with us for a while. Was it Hoffenstein?
Hauenstein.
Hauenstein, yeah. A stein is like something you drink beer from. Eric should know that. No, I knew how to pronounce it. I'm just saying somebody else said it was should be pronounced differently. And I said, I so I just said I tomato, tomato, whatever. Thank you, Gail. Anybody else?
Hello.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead. Who was gonna say?
Go ahead,
No
Joe.
way.
Yeah, I'm here. So, you want
No.
to go first?
No, go ahead.
Somebody go, even if it's wrong.
Great. Yeah, correct me if I'm wrong.
No, you're fine.
Well,
Go. Go ahead.
You're
You're muted,
unmuted. You're
Noe.
muted, Noe.
Now you're
Oh
unmuted.
yeah. Can you hear me now? Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So I was saying about this whole chapter. When I started to attend the church at 1999, 2 or 3 years after the split of 1995, but I started to really like read the Bible, like I don't know, like 4 or 5 years after that, and like start to get like into the Bible, try to understand, try to like make some personal Bible studies and stuff like that. But when I read this chapter, it was for me very like mind-blowing, like stunning, like I believe that dead people, they are sleeping and everything. I was like understanding about it, but then I was like kind of in shock with this. So then I approached the minister, some deacons, like, can you please explain this to me and everything? And nobody like said something to me like I felt, oh, okay, right, thank you, I understand now. No one, because there was like some things told through this chapter that even now is like making something, like for example, this probably demon or this Samuel or whoever he was speaking with King Saul, he said something about the future. And as far as I know, or as far as I understand, no, any demons know something like, I mean, everybody, all of them, Satan and his demons know that they're gonna die someday, or not die, they're gonna be in the place, like eternal, dark place, and all those things that is going to happen to them. But to know what is going to happen to somebody even tomorrow, even if this is like kind of a question. So it is something like he said to the King Saul, what is going to happen to him and to his sons, that they are going to die and be with them, with him, whoever he was talking there. So I started to like talking with a lot of people about it, and even I talked with some Jewish people that like rabbis that like trying and always was like kind of a different interpretation or different explanation about it. So this scripture or this chapter is like very, very like out of everything like goes by in the Bible, But what you said about it, like if really was Samuel, he was like telling him, "What are you doing, Saul? Like you don't have to even be here," or something like that, So like that example that I just mentioned, there's a lot some other things that is not clear for me. I need to really study more, but it's like very probably confused chapter in the Bible, in even in the Old Testament. So that was the first thing that I wanted to mention. But the other thing, of course, speaking about like some similar situation that the one that you mentioned, Scott, like these guys like talking to you that God and everything. I was, I don't know, like 15 years ago, I was fasting. And then at that moment, I had no car. And I remember very well, I was on the bus. And I went out of the bus to, to bus stop, and I was going like walking, all through this place, and I just felt something like it was like not a voice, but I felt something that maybe it's said to me that I had to turn around or look at my right side. Let me see, right, no, my left side. And then I just like turn around and see a guy that, and I saw a guy that it was like drunk, very, very drunk. You know how these kind of guys, well, these people drunk walk, from not straight, they go all around. And I was like, oh, poor guy, he's like very drunk. In my mind, I was like, he's like very drunk. Hope he gets well to his house or something. And then I just saw him like turn his face onto like looking at me. And he crossed the like walk, like approaching to me. And he, when he gets like, I don't know, like 1 or 2 meters from the place that I was, he yelled at me and he says, go, you have to eat. And I was like, how this guy knows that I'm fasting right now? It was like 3 p.m. or 4 p.m. I mean, almost ending the fast of that day. And I was like, what are you saying, man? And he was, you need to eat. Go and eat now. And I was like, just go away from here. Don't bother me. And I got a little bit like angry or something. And he like maybe understood or something. And he keep walking over there. Like just nothing happened. So the spiritual, of course, all of us, we know that the spiritual world exists, like the good ones and the bad ones, of course. And sometimes they use people to do some stuff for other people. So this kind of like medium that it was mentioned there, is something that even King Saul, like, I remember he got a law that they cannot be inside the town or something. So they were outside, like, and he went there. He understood it was not a good thing to go there, and he even went there because he was desperate. So the King Saul, he was like confused or whatever he was going through inside of him, because like Gail mentioned, he used three different kind of ways to communicate with God, and he was not able to have that communication, those answers that he needed. So sometimes Satan like take advantage of that. Demons and when they hear whatever we say or something, maybe they use that. I have a saying here that if you open a door and it's not going to be a good door to open, just close it. And sometimes that happens. We open doors that we don't have to open. And King Saul was like very like far away from God since long time ago. So, well, those things I just wanted to mention, because these, like I said, these scriptures and this chapter is like very, very, like very special for me. I'm even still like searching information about the subject, and it was like, oh, and right now I was like, thank God to con I had the opportunity to connect today, because it's very nice to hear all the things that all of you said today. So thank you very much.
Gracias, Noé. I want to mention a couple things here that will be helpful, and I'm going to tell you a story. You know me. But first of all, when you do run in to the wrong spirits, different spirits, demons, whatever, don't go looking for trouble or an open door. And the scripture says, if you draw close to God, they will flee from you. That's really important. But if you meet somebody that starts telling you all kinds of things that are going to happen in the future, blah, 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 or whatever you run into that happens, I would avoid that, but I wouldn't be as concerned about that if you meet somebody or a certain thing that starts talking about things from your past, things that happened in the past. I want to tell you a story, because a lot of the things for the future, like when Christ returns, Jesus Christ himself doesn't know. The Father knows. So when you get a human being telling you that a voice spoke with them, or in some cases they're a astrologist or a seance or tarot, whatever they're doing, a medium, that they know when Christ is coming back, no doubt. Or who the two witnesses are, or fill in the blank. Run as fast as you can and get away from that. Similarly, if you have someone telling you things that have happened in the past and they start being really accurate, maybe about your life, because they'll do that. They'll talk about things that happened in the past. They may know that. Okay, those beings may know that and then project and guess on future stuff, and people just fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. I had an example. This goes back to about 1984, 85. I went on a visit. I was an assistant training. We went to visit a guy that was in a mobile home. And the pastor I worked with, had a bad back. He was very tall. So he had one of the few fleet cars. It was a huge station wagon, and it was white. And we pulled up, and the door opened to this trailer, and this weird-looking guy looked out that we were coming to see. And the first thing he said was, "Wow, I haven't seen that chariot since Elijah." I ignored that, thinking the guy's a nut job. He's weird. So we got inside, and inside the trailer, all around the perimeter on the ceiling, if you know what a trailer, a lot of them had these fake ceilings that were kind of a soft material you could push stuff in. And there were burnt incense sticks about this far apart, all the way around. The place really smelled funky. And we got in there, and he came over and he sat right across from me in my body space with his face, which I wasn't real keen on. It was kind of dimly lit. I didn't like the whole situation. And the pastor I was working with sat on the other side of me. He was watching, and I kept looking at him. So this guy says to me, remember, I was 20, 24 years old. This guy says to me, "What do you know about the Garden of Eden?" And I said, "Well, a little bit." He said, "Tell me about it." And I said, "Can you move away a little bit? You're kind of in my space." And he said, "I'm fine." And I was like, do I hit the guy, push him? I didn't like it. He was rude. So I backed up and he kept getting closer. He said, "Tell me about the Garden of Eden." And I said, so I started talking what I knew from studying and classes and sermons I had things. And he stopped me, put his hand right in my nose, and he said, "No, you're wrong." Now I look back now, and if I'd been smart, I would have let him talk a little more. I would have learned something. But it wigged me out. And he started explaining what it was like. And I remember what I said. I'll never forget it. I said, "Hold on a minute." And he said, "What?" I said, "You were there, weren't you?" And he said, "I was." And I said, "We're leaving." And he said, "You're not going anywhere." I said, "We're leaving." And the pastor with me said, "We'll be leaving." And so we stood up and we went to walk toward the door. And he stood in front of the door and he said, "Walk no farther or I will make you sit down." And I'll never forget what the pastor said to me. He said, "This is the part where we're gone." And he said, "Get out of the way." And he shoved the guy. And we went out the door and drove all the way home. We got back to where I was staying because Gail wasn't there yet. And I was staying with a family. And we sat out in the driveway and we prayed for about 15 minutes because he said, "I don't want whatever evil spirit, if that was the main one, whatever it was that was there following, if it's followed us, we don't want it coming into these brethren's home where you're staying, or with me either." And when I went in, the lady, Gail remembers her, she's dead now, but she said, "What were you guys doing? That was you and Mr. So-and-so." I said, "Yeah, what were you doing on the driveway so long?" I said, "We were praying." "What for? Why don't you come inside and pray?" I said, it's a long story. Maybe I'll tell you someday." But I remember the pastor told me something later. He said, when someone starts to tell you about things that have happened in your life in detail, and you know they happen, he said, that's a really good indicator you do not want to have a conversation and stay away from that and pray silently and get out of there. I don't know. That story may have been, who cares for you, but it was a good lesson for me. And I just remember many times I've thought, man, I should have just went 2 more minutes and said, tell me more. So I would have at least heard that. But Anyway, I didn't. So, Joe, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking about this as Noe was commenting. There is another part in scripture. It's 1 Kings 22, and it's the story of Ahab.
Right.
And so a prophet is sent to Ahab, and this prophet tells the king, he says, "I will go out and be a lying spirit." This is a conversation that God has with basically with a demonic spirit, and tells the demonic spirit to go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets to basically ensnare Ahab. You got to go back and read 1 Kings 22 to get the whole story.
Right.
So it's possible, it does not say specifically that God influenced this particular thing to happen finally to Saul, because he had given the kingdom to David. He just hadn't yet, it just hadn't come to pass yet, that Saul, eventually totally rebelled against God. When you go to a medium, that's the other thing. When you go to anybody like that, a spirit, a medium or anything like that, that's very rebellious. Even the scripture says that's
Rebellion
his,
is with witchcraft.
yes. So Saul had he had kind of sealed his entire rebellious fate there when he did that.
Here's the other lesson. I was going to mention this when Gail brought up what she did. It said, here's the way God worked with people through dreams, the Urim and the Thummim, and prophets. The other thing you need to remember is that God can work however he wants. So if he decides to come and give some partial truth using a demonic spirit, he doesn't do it very often. I'm not going to say he couldn't. Okay. But the point was, I found it interesting where it says Samuel was dead and he was buried. Not only was he dead, like you could say, well, Jimmy Hoffa was killed, but where was he buried? They never found the body. I would say he was under 40 feet of cement somewhere in a, were buried. But, to make it, that's like saying he's not only dead, but he's buried. And like Christ said, if you remember in the parable of Lazarus, he's been dead for 3 days. He stinketh. In case there was any doubt that he was asleep or drugged, no, or drunk. He's dead. He stinks. The whole point with this thing is when we go through situations and end up, go back to God and simply repent for forgiveness. Don't do stupid stuff like this. The result is never good. And our adversary will tell you with his minions, oh, it's good. Trust me. If you eat of this tree, you're not going to die. You're not going to, right? But like the Hebrew says, you're as good as dead. So don't reason with a spirit that's not God's spirit. It's not God. Don't go there. I don't, if you become that desperate, you're in trouble. But don't go and try to find out what you should do. Okay, anybody else? Okay, I think we wrapped it up. We went we've done our hour or so, and I appreciate everybody being on. Let me see. Who prayed last time? Mr. Eric did. All right.
No, I did.
Oh, you did.
Yes.
Bill did?
I prayed the last time I was here. I forgot about last week. Sorry.
Oh, you almost got me in big trouble with Mr. Bill. Oh no, Mr. Bill. Okay. Anybody want to volunteer?
If you want, I can pray. I'm parked right now.
I was going to say, if you're driving, don't shut your eyes and keep driving.
I'm
Yeah,
gonna
put
have to
the,
stop my car in the middle of
yeah,
the
don't
road.
do
No,
that.
I'm
Don't.
kidding.
I know other people
I'm
do
kidding. I'm
that.
kidding.
¿Es posible to terminado de oración, por favor, señor?
Yeah, I can pray.
Muchas gracias.
You're welcome. Our dear Father, that you're in heaven, we are very, very grateful with you because you have mercy with all of us that we are connected here in this Bible Basics today, and all of our families and our loved ones too. You have a love that we don't really understand sometimes, Father, because you created us, you forgive us, you give us new opportunities to be better day by day. And you gave us another day to live, another opportunity to maybe change some things that you don't like, or maybe try to read more your Bible or anything that you see in us. So we understand that we have a purpose here in this world, and we understand that if we are still alive, it's because of that. So thank you for everything. Thank you for this opportunity to hear and listen about your word that make us feel better, make us understand sometimes things that help us to be better persons, to change things inside of us, in our minds, in our hearts. You know what is inside of us. You know what all the fights, sometimes all the things that we have in our minds and souls. So thank you very much for be there for us and take care of us. And we are, like I said, very, very grateful with you, Father, because you give us blessings that we don't deserve day by day. And you give us the opportunity to understand your word, your truth, and keep learning every single Sabbath, every single time that we read your word. So we thank you for this, for everything that you have done for us. Please bless everybody that are here in this Bible Basics in Zoom, and every families and all the prayers that are going through the emails that our pastor Scott sends weekly. And please bless them too, not only our pastor, his wife too, please, because they are our leaders. And thank you for that, God, because we need you, and we need your presence in our lives. And thank you for everything, God. We have a so grateful heart with everything that you do for us. So we ask everything in the holy name of our Lord and Savior, our big brother, our Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Noé.
Thank you.
Bill, Alto.